Galatians chapter 6. It's good to see you this morning. I'm glad you're here. I'm especially glad that Jesus is here. That's what makes it special. You know, it's nice to be in fellowship with one another, to share the company of one another. But my goodness, it is awesome to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word? We're continuing our study on liberty versus legalism. This morning, we're going to look at the liberty of relationships. Liberty of relationships. We begin in verse 1. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." Again, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you. It is so good to be in your presence this morning and to worship you and to study your word and just to hear from you. And Lord, we come to you now praying just that prayer. Lord, we want to hear from you. We pray for your guidance, for your conviction, for the revelation of your word. Lord, just open our minds and our hearts and teach us your ways that we may be made better servants for you. Lord, we glory in your goodness and we thank you for every blessing, for we know every gift comes from you. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus, the Savior of mankind. Thank you for that sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And thank you, Lord, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not that we can earn it. We can't buy it. We simply have to ask for it. Lord, I'm just so thankful that's the way it is. Lord, we praise you in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Liberty versus legalism. And when we talk about relationships, or as we talk about relationships this morning, I want you to understand we're talking about church relationships. Church relationships can be absolutely so awesome, or they can be absolutely so awful. I've seen them both. But you know, the thing that we have to remember as we study this relationship, or study about relationships, is the thing that makes church relationships special is Jesus. Okay? I mean, let's face it, if we just count on our own compassion and our own relationship abilities, we're not going to have the unity that we're striving for as a church. But when you throw Jesus in, when you put Jesus in and the love of God in the mix, I'll tell you, a church family gets really special really quickly. But I want you to understand also that there are responsibilities with the liberty of relationships. There are expectations that God has of you and I as we deal with one another in the church environment. And the first responsibility that we have is to be ready to restore. Ready to restore. Why? Because a brother has fallen. Does it bother you when a brother falls? I hope so. I certainly hope so. And the reason I hope so is because we all have a sin problem. No amens on that one? Oh, come on. Everybody can amen that. We all have a sin problem. Amen. As a matter of fact, the first verse ended with "considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." We all have a sin problem. And at any given time, Anyone present from this pulpit all the way through every pew, anyone present could find themselves caught up in a sin that blocked their relationship with God. A sinful lifestyle, a sinful conduct that would just destroy your spirituality. The question is, when that happens, do you care? Do you care? I mean, there are a lot of people that when that happens, they just back up and say, well, that's none of my business because, I mean, after all, nobody's perfect. That's just saying you don't care. There are many people who says, well, the pastor needs to take care of that. It's more than the pastor's job to care. Some might say, well, let's just kick that brother out of the church. That's missing the mark also. Okay? My challenge is to care enough about one another when we're aware that the relationship of God is suffering of a brother because of sinful conduct. My challenge to you is to care enough to do something about it. Okay? Not just look the other way, not attack the individual, not gossip about the individual, but make every effort to restore that individual. And I want you to understand, now this message today is not about church discipline. Okay? We're not there yet in our study here. We're not talking about church discipline. And there are a lot of people who say, well, I don't believe in church discipline. Well, I want to tell you, it doesn't matter whether you believe in it or not. The Bible teaches it. You can say, I don't like it. It don't matter if you like it or not. God says it. That's enough. You're not entitled to your opinion when God tells you the way it is. All right? And that's not being a smart aleck. That's just being a realist. God has the right to give direction. But what we're talking about is not church discipline. We're talking about church restoration. Caring enough for an individual that when you see their life is suffering because of sin, that you're willing to do something about it. Here's how you do it. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. You who are spiritual. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise hands, but I do want you to understand that just anyone cannot restore a brother. Okay? You have to be spiritual. Well, Brother Doug, who's spiritual? Oh, that's easy. That's easy. Look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. There it tells us who the spiritual ones are. Just a few verses before where we read today, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Self-control. Against such there is no law. So the spiritual ones are the ones whose lives are characterized by fruit of the Spirit. If your life is not characterized by the fruit of the Spirit listed that we just went through, you are not going to be successful in restoring a brother. You say, well, then I just don't need to do nothing. Oh, yes, you do. You need to go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and figure out why you don't have fruit of the Spirit. Get your relationship straightened out so you can help a brother. So how, if you are spiritual and you see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, what do you do to reach out to this brother? You restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? One of the fruit is gentleness. Restore him in a spirit of gentleness. That word restore is an interesting word used in various different ways in the Greek. It's one way it was used for mending the nets, but really where it hits home, it was also used as a medical term meaning to set the bone, a broken bone. Here's what you have to realize. That when a brother's relationship with the Lord is failing, is suffering, that brother's relationship with the Lord is broken. What do you do with a broken bone? Well, you must set that broken bone. And listen, if I have a broken bone and you are in my presence, let's say I broke my arm and you found me in the shape of having a broken arm and I'm sitting there hurting, I want to tell you how I want you to treat me. I want you to say, Brother Doug, let me just easily help you and hold that broken limb for you. I do not want you to say, oh, let me see, and grab my arm. I don't want you to shake my arm. I don't want you to pull my arm. I want you to be gentle. Why? Because my arm is broken. That's the way we have to be with one another. When we start to care enough, when we see a brother's relationship failing with the Lord, we have to care enough to do something, to set that bone, to go to them and say, "Look, I love you. Look, let me help you. Let me assist you." But don't grab their broken spiritual condition, yank them around and say, "Okay, now don't you feel better?" It don't work. You see, all too often, we've expected to go to people with attitude, or we've put it upon ourselves to go to the people with attitude of, "Well, I'm going to straighten you out." They don't need straightened out. They need to be restored. And when you go to them with that straightened out attitude, they automatically get offended, for lack of a better word. You say, "Well, that's their problem, Doug." No, it's your problem. Okay? The challenge is, if we're going to have church relationships as we should have, we're going to have to look out for one another. And there will likely come a time when you have to go to a brother and say, "Look, you know, that conduct shouldn't be in your life. That conduct's getting in the way of God and your relationship with God." And yes, they may strike out at you and say, "Who are you to judge me?" But do you care enough to pursue it anyway? That's the question. Do you care enough? And raising children's a blast, right, parents? Wow, y'all are just brutal. Raising children is a blast, right? Amen. Amen. It's I'm sorry, kids. Moms and daddies just don't like you too much. Raising kids. There were times as a parent I would say, "Whoa, you know, we can't do this. You're not going to do that." And give them direction. And I would be as gentle as I could be, or I would be as hard as I had to be, you know. But one thing I didn't do is I didn't just look the other way and let my children destroy their own lives. Why? Because I love them. Okay? And that's not to say my kids didn't make some bad decisions, do some things that I would disagree with and all that. That's not to say. But everything in my power I was going to do because I loved them and I cared for them. And that's the kind of relationship that we're talking about here. Relationship responsibility to one another. You take responsibility for my relationship with Christ. I'll take responsibility for your relationship with Christ. And even though sometimes it may be difficult, maybe I do need to come to you and say, "Look, I care enough to tell you the truth. I want you to have that right relationship with Jesus." Second responsibility in church relationships is be ready to relieve. We're told there, verse 2, to bear one another's burdens. I want to call your attention to two words. Number one, bear. Number two, burdens. That word bear means to be a source of a support. Burdens speaks of a weight that's too heavy for one person to carry. Okay? So what it's talking about is it gives the idea of you be a source of support to the brother when he has a load that's too heavy for one person to carry. Now, this is not talking about doing things for people they should already do for themselves, that they're able to do for themselves. It's not talking about coming and mowing my yard because I don't want to mow my yard. That's not what it's talking about. I can mow my yard, you know. But there are times in life where life overwhelms. The load gets heavy. And we need someone. It may be financial trouble, and maybe we need somebody to give us a little financial help. We do that as brothers and sisters in Christ. It may be a family crisis, death, marriage, trouble with children, a counseling, you know, and we do that as brothers and sisters in Christ. And it may be a point where I'm just so discouraged, or you're just so discouraged, that we need to hear the voice of a Barnabas, the son of encouragement, to come and say, "Look, man, I appreciate you. look, man, what you're doing is great, you know, and I appreciate your ministry. And we do that not for just the pastors, we do that for one another. But you understand, we all come to the point where we need someone that's willing to help us carry the load. I want to tell you something. I love my church family. I love my church family with all my heart because I know, you know, first of all, I know that God will never fail me. All right? And He's everything I need. But I want to tell you something. It's special for me to have you. To know that if I can't carry the load, somebody's going to come alongside me. And if I can't take another step, somebody's going to come carry me. You know? That's the way a church family is supposed to work. When life is overwhelming and we can't stand it anymore, somebody comes and says, "Here, I'll help you because I love you." See, that's fulfilling the law of Christ. That's what Jesus did. When it says that Jesus loved us, you know how He loved us? He loved us so much that He was willing to do what we could not do for ourselves. You know, that's what Jesus said about love. We're to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. Love our neighbor as ourselves. How do we do that? Well, we love one another by doing things for one another that we can't do for ourselves. Carrying loads that we can't carry for ourselves. So as brothers and sisters in Christ, be ready to relieve that brother or that sister that's overburdened with the weight of this world. Third thing, be real. Be honest with yourself. In the text there, verse 3, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." I like that. Because we have the opinion most of the time of being a little optimistic about ourselves. It's interesting. That word that's translated, not to think of himself, or think of himself as something. That word literally in the Greek means fantasy. Don't live in fantasy land. Do y'all remember that TV show called Fantasy Island? Yeah, I do. You remember the plane. You remember that? That's all I remember about that show, but that was the first thought to come to mind when this... Well, I want to tell you something. A lot of us live in fantasy land. We think we're a lot better than we are. We think we're a lot more helpful than we are. We think we do a lot more than we actually do. And we think that the church is way more dependent on us than the church actually is. So Paul's recommendation in being honest with ourselves, he said, look, if you're going to get along with other people, if you're going to be a help to other people, if you're going to relieve other people, restore other people, you're going to have to be real with yourself. And to be real with yourself, you're going to have to examine yourself. You're going to have to take a test. Test your life. Look at your life. Be honest. What kind of church member are you? What kind of church would this be if every church member were just like me? Mentality. Am I a loving church member? Am I ready to stand? Am I ready to carry the load and fill in the gaps and fulfill what God has called me to do within this church? Am I a help to others? Am I an encouragement to others? You know, people often become dissatisfied. And the reason that we become dissatisfied is because we think we don't get the attention that we should get. But I'm reminded, do you realize anything you expect from others, you should be doing yourself? Do you know that? I mean, I've seen people get discouraged because they had a cold and missed church a few weeks and they got all bent out of shape because nobody called them. How many people have you called? Amen? Amen? Absolutely. Listen, we're supposed to be, we should be, more about what can I do instead of what can I get. As a matter of fact, as we examine ourselves, let's be honest. Matthew 7:12. Jesus said, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. As you would have them do unto you, you do." Is that the kind of church member you are? You know, oftentimes you hear suggestions. This is what we need to do, and folks will come to Brother Michael or to our deacons or to myself, and I've got a great idea for our church to start this new ministry. Here's what we need to do. God gave you the idea. Maybe you should start the new ministry. Yeah. Be real. Be real with yourself. What kind of church member are you? And then finally, be responsible. We seem today to live in the age of entitlement. Have you noticed that? People just feel entitled to certain things. Do you realize 51% of Americans are now on some sort of government support, government assistance? 51%. That's more people taking out than are putting in. Now, listen, I realize, and this isn't about bashing government programs, and there are times when we all need help, and there are people on Social Security, and you paid that Social Security your whole life. You deserve it now, and I'm glad for you, okay? However, the handout mentality of the government is creating this attitude of entitlement. Now we're to the point where many Americans think they're entitled to health care. I think you are entitled to health care as long as you pay for it. I'm getting political, aren't I? I think you should have a cell phone as long as you pay for it. I think you should have all the education that you want as long as you're ready to pay for it. We're not entitled as citizens of the United States of America to anything. All right? The government does not owe me a living. The government does not owe you health insurance, a cell phone, a living, or whatever. It doesn't. And I understand there are valid programs, there are people on disability. I understand that, but I also understand there are people who can run around town and do anything they want to do, including pick up their government check every month from the mailbox and claim themselves disabled. That's hogwash. Where did I come up? Goodness gracious. I remember. This age of entitlement, or this feeling of entitlement, it has been promoted by our government, and I do believe that. But I want you to understand, in the Declaration of Independence, it's described what you're entitled to and what I'm entitled to. And it says that man is endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, you are entitled to have a life. Makes sense? You can make your choices. You can go your directions. You're entitled to life. And I have no right to threaten your life. Okay? You are entitled to be free. Slave to no man. You are entitled to the pursuit of happiness. Please note, it says the pursuit of happiness. It does not say you are entitled to be happy. All right? Because when you start thinking you're entitled to be happy, then you start expecting others to make you happy. And then we develop a government that gives out free cell phones, free health care, free money, and all that all the time, right? But you are entitled to the pursuit of happiness as an American. Now, I remember the reason I said all that is because of that mentality of entitlement has leaked into our churches. And people now feel that they are entitled every time they come to a church. And it doesn't matter if they're passing through or if they're members. They see a church and they say, well, that church is responsible to help me in whatever I need. No, sir. No, no, no. You see, it's that mentality that people in the community has come to the point where they think a church is supposed to pay their rent. A church is supposed to pay their electric bills. A church is supposed to supply their groceries. And everybody always has a good story, but I've got a great idea. And this is a happy ending story. Get a job. I love you. I love everybody. Okay? But if you've been through 5 jobs in a month, there's a reason. There's a problem there. Okay? Bear your own load. Bear your own load. I say get a job. Paul, you realize what Paul said, right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. This sounds cold. And in today's, political arena, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. That's Bible. I think we're living in an age where people are getting too lazy to work and think it's the government's job or the church's job to provide for them, and it's not. Now, let's go back. I'm not contradicting myself. Because before, in the beginning, we talked about bearing one another's burdens. What we were talking about there is when my burden just so quickly becomes so great that I can't carry it anymore. Okay? Sometimes life swarms on you. Sometimes you do have hospital bills. Sometimes you do lose a job. Sometimes things just happen in life that's beyond your control and you can't plan for it. And you just need some help. And everybody's there sooner or later. So if you're there, don't get me wrong, I'm not bashing you. Okay? However, we are commanded to bear our own load. And that's talking about the day-to-day grind, that the life obligations, the house payment, the electric bill, the water bill, the car payments, all that. We are supposed to be working to meet those obligations. But I want to tell you something. We're supposed to meet other obligations in your church. See, this was written to church people. You realize you're supposed to carry your load in the church? Okay? You are responsible to serve the Lord. I want to tell you, we have some wonderful church ministries. Do you know, I praise God for our college ministry, don't you? Would you say amen if you appreciate our college? Amen. I love you guys. I love you guys. But you know why we have a great college ministry? Number one, because God's blessing. But number two, people are willing to work in the college ministry. I love our Awana ministry. Have a great program every Wednesday night. I love to go back there and see the kids running around having a great time. But you know why we have a great Awana ministry? Because people are working back there. They're bearing their load. We have a great Bible study every Sunday morning. Classes for every age. It's awesome. It's wonderful. But you know why? Because we have people that are bearing their load. Filling that position that God has called them to. And taking that position seriously. Bear your load in life and bear your load at church. Your church positions, your church contributions, your family. Do you realize people are depending on you? You get that? People are depending on you. How well you do your job at church depends on how blessed somebody else is going to be. And listen, if you want to be blessed by the ministry of other folks, you make sure you're blessing people through your ministry. That makes sense, doesn't it? That makes sense. All right. That brings us to the end of relationships. You see, relationships, and I want you to get it, are just so much more than just acknowledging, hey, good to see you. With relationships comes responsibility. The responsibility to restore and look out for one another. The responsibility to relieve when life is overwhelmed. The responsibility to be real and not act like we're something that we're not. And then finally, the responsibility to be responsible. And I'll tell you what, if we'll pay close attention to the way Paul outlined our responsibilities and relationships, you'll be surprised how God will bless in your life and in this church. Now, one more thing. You may be here, and all this is kind of foreign to you because you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I've got good news for you. You can have the assurance of heaven today. Isn't that great? Walking out of here, you can walk out of here with the knowledge of knowing that if you die today, it's all right because God has prepared a place for you eternal in the heavens that'll never pass away. Isn't that good to know? Don't you want to know that? You say, yes, Brother Doug, how do I know that? Very simply, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, you can't earn it. You can't deserve it. Oh, you can walk down the aisle and that don't mean anything. You can even get in the baptistry and that don't mean anything if you've never come to that point where you cried out to God, receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, committing your life to Christ. That's what it means. Whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus told a man called Nicodemus, very religious man, who come to Jesus. And Jesus said, you must be born again. Well, I want to tell you, everyone present, you must be born again. Are you? Are you? If not, today's the day. There's nothing embarrassing. I want to tell you, you say, well, Brother Doug, there's a lot of people here and it scares me to death. You know, to step out and, you know, it's not between you and other people. That's a lie that Satan tells you to keep you where you are. It's not between you and other people. Brother Doug, they're watching it. That don't matter. Okay? I mean, outside these walls, you're going to do what you want to. You don't care what everybody else is thinking or looking, do you? You know? Don't let Satan feed you that lie. And, well, they're watching. Who cares? It's between you and God. If you need to be saved, I want to ask you this morning. We're going to have a verse of invitation in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to step out from where you are and just come down. Let me lead you to the Lord. Let me share Jesus with you. Maybe you're already saved, but you've never followed the Lord in scriptural baptism. You can go back to that time where you gave Christ your life and you know it, and you need to come for baptism. I want to invite you to come because baptism is important. You just got to get the salvation right first before the baptism's right second. Okay? Maybe you need to come for baptism. I'd invite you to come. Maybe you need to come for church membership. And you realize there's been a big empty hole in your life because you've not been a part of the Lord's New Testament church. Oh, listen. Jesus loved the church so much that He gave His life for it. He died for it. It's precious to Him. And if it's precious to Jesus, it should be precious to you and I. Amen. We should work diligently to be a part and fulfill our responsibilities as church members. Whatever your spiritual need is, I'd invite you to come as we have this verse of invitation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for Jesus and for the salvation, Lord, that You bought and paid for upon the cross of Calvary. And thank You that it's offered to all as a free gift, that whoever believes in You shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I pray for those in this service who have never made that commitment. I pray that today's the day. And I pray, Lord, that we'll all be reminded today of the importance of our relationship responsibilities within the church. Lord, empower us to live for You. Empower us to bring honor and glory to You. And now as we come to this invitation, I pray every decision made will be in accordance to Your will. In Jesus' name, amen.